This morning we are going to be picking up our study in the book of Acts. The last time we were here was May the 26th. So it's been a few months. We had a whole bunch of other things that we were doing in the meantime. And so we're almost there, the end of Acts, but I thought that we would pick it up now and carry on. Do you remember when we first started this sermon series in the book of Acts? May 2014. It's only been 5 years, so and not every Sunday we were there in Acts anyways, but that's when we started, and it'd be kind of nice to finish before we have our 25th church anniversary. It, of course, hasn't been constant, and there have been many interruptions, but we are so close to the end that I would like for us to finish it as best we can. Now, normally I would review, but I can't review all that we've been through in the book of Acts. It would take just too much time. So let me ask you to do some reading, just to remind yourself of the things that we have looked at in this wonderful book of Acts. If you sometime through the week, maybe a couple chapters a day or whatever, read through chapter 1 to 23, then that'll give you a good review of where we have been. Remind yourself what we have covered. Now, as an additional help, I have a copy of an acrostic for the book of Acts. It's on the table at the back. You might not have picked it up on the way in. Be sure you pick one up on the way out. This acrostic takes all 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and it's almost like chapter contents, and the fellow who has put this together has chapter content for each chapter, but in the first letters of each line, each chapter, he spells out the message of what Acts is really all about. It's a wonderful acrostic, and the guy has put a really lot of hard work into it. Huddlestone, I think, is his name. He's done that on every book in the Bible. I have a copy of it on my shelf if you're interested in having a look at it sometime. So the acrostic is there on the table. Please help yourself when you go out this morning. Here in chapter 23 of the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul in Roman custody. He is a Roman prisoner. In terms of time that he has been in such a state, it has been about a day that he has been in Roman custody. Paul was rescued by the chief captain when Paul was being assaulted by the multitude, by the Jews, in the temple courtyard. Paul hadn't been doing anything wrong or in particular there in the temple, but certain Jews from Asia saw him there in the temple, and they caused an uproar. If you read chapter 21, let's keep your finger in 23, look back to 21 and verse 27. Let me read a few verses. Verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, but he hadn't." Verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, this is mob mentality here, stirred up by these certain Jews from Asia. They went about to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And then as you continue reading, he sent some of his soldiers down to rescue Paul from that melee and to rescue him from death. Since then, Paul has been a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And that, where we are in chapter 23, was really only the day before the day that we find him in this particular chapter. Along the way, Paul had the opportunity to defend himself and to give his testimony, not only to the multitude and the crowd down in the temple courtyard, but then also before the council, which we read this morning in chapter 23, verses 1 through 10. So the multitude was out there, and they didn't know what they were doing. They were just mad for no reason at all, the mob mentality. And when Paul spoke to them from the steps of the castle, and he got to the point where he said that God called him and commissioned him to go take the gospel to the Gentiles, then they got all mad again and started screaming and yelling. This time in chapter 23, he met with the council at the chief captain, Roman's chief captain's insistence. And we saw a little bit about what happened there as we read through chapter 23, verses 1 through 10. Here in these last few days, we find that the Apostle Paul has been rescued and delivered from a maddening crowd in the temple area. He escaped scourging by the Roman officials by announcing his Roman citizenship to the chief captain, and it was illegal in the Roman Empire to scourge a Roman citizen. They didn't realize that before, but as they were tying him up and getting the whip out to put the 40 lashes on his back, he said, you shouldn't be doing that to a Roman citizen, which he was. And so the Lord protected him from enduring that scourging. And then he was also then rescued from this council who were set to pull him apart, it says in the text. Very interesting. In every instance of Paul's labor in these past 2 days, he has sought to defend his ministry, his work, and explain his mission to the Jews. And he has met with intense, almost unreasonable opposition by the Jews at every turn. But God has intervened and delivered Paul from physical death, each time with the Roman chief captain coming to his rescue, which is rather interesting. So last time, way back in May, we studied the meeting of Paul with the Jewish council in verses 1 through 10. And at the conclusion of which, the chief captain took Paul by force, lest the Jews would tear Paul limb from limb, according to verse 10. Verse 10 says, when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down, to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And while this word's not in the text, we could add again. It's always protected in the castle. After all of this, and if you put your sanctified imaginations to work and just consider what Paul's been through in these last couple of days and all the turmoil and the threats against his life, physical abuse, after all of this, now, the Lord Jesus comes to his chosen apostle to encourage him. And that's verse 11 of our chapter. So look at verse 11, if you would. The night following, the Lord stood by him, that is, the Lord Jesus stood by Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. I think it is a true statement to say that the Lord's timing is always perfect. Always perfect. Always at the right time. He comes alongside his servant, his chosen servant, Paul the Apostle, and says to him, be of good cheer. Now we might imagine that Paul wasn't in a happy state at this point in time. People are trying to pull him limb from limb. There's all kinds of turmoil and troubles, and perhaps he's a little discouraged, maybe, or wondering what in the world is going on here. But the Lord Jesus says, be of good cheer, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, and that's what he's been doing. And he says, so must thou bear witness at Rome. John Phillips, in his excellent commentary series, makes this statement. The next 2 or 3 years would be filled with difficulties, delays, and outright dangers, but Paul would rise triumphant over them all. Nothing could prevent him now from getting to Rome. And that's an important statement because it was Paul's intention to get to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel and to help people come to know Christ as their Savior. Rome was kind of an ultimate destination for him in his work and ministry. To go to Rome to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ was one of Paul's great desires. You can look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, which says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. I must also see Rome. His trip to Jerusalem is the trip that he's on at this moment, where now he is a prisoner of Rome. Perhaps the thought in his mind is, how am I going to get to Rome? I'm stuck here in Jerusalem, a prisoner in the castle with the chief captain, and all the Jews around me hate me and want to do away with me and kill me. How am I ever going to get to Rome? Well, the Lord Jesus, who knows all things because he is omniscient, comes alongside to encourage Paul by saying, you've witnessed to me here in Jerusalem. Be of good cheer. You're going to get to Rome also. You will get to Rome. At the promise of the Lord Jesus, he would get also to Rome. And listen to what Paul says in the book of Romans in chapter 1. If you want to turn there in Romans chapter 1. In verse 14, he's writing to the Romans. He hasn't been there yet, but he's writing to the believers that are there. In verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. His whole ministry desire was to get to Rome. And perhaps he's feeling a little low sitting there in the castle, discouraged in all of the experiences that he's had in Jerusalem, opposed by the Jews, held captive by the Romans. How would he ever get to Rome to preach the gospel? And I think we can understand that he may have been in that frame of mind. And the Lord, who knows all things, I think understood that as well in Paul's heart and mind, and gives him this word to encourage him and to let him know that he will get to Rome. His greatest desire, God, the Lord Jesus, will make sure that he gets there. And isn't that how God works in your life and mine? He might not always seem to be with us in certain difficult situations, but he is always present. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And although it may seem that we are by ourselves and that he is not around, he is still always there. By his promise. And in his time, and at the right time, he will send a word of encouragement that just might strengthen us to carry on in our service for him, no matter what the circumstances or situations might be. His encouragement might come to us through his word, as we spend time reading the scriptures, meditating upon them, and so on. His encouragement might come through just a word of encouragement from a friend, a brother or sister in Christ, and something that they say might just be enough of that encouragement to strengthen us to carry on. To carry on in our service for the Lord Jesus, to carry on in our walk with him and in our witness for the Lord Jesus. I know that in those times when he seems far away, he's not. We just need to be patient. Scripture says, wait on the Lord. And in his time, I believe he will bring the encouragement that we need so that we might carry on in our service for him. So let us be encouraged today. I don't know what your situation is, the circumstances that you may be in, but let me encourage you with the words that Christ gave to Paul. Be of good cheer, right? You've been a good witness for the Lord. Where you have been, God will give you further opportunities down the road. Be encouraged today. The Lord is with us. Now, I suspect that the Apostle Paul was greatly encouraged by that visit from the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you think so? In the nighttime, to have that visit from the Lord. Now, Paul was an apostle. He's a sent one from the Lord Jesus. So, you know, it makes sense that Christ could appear to him in that way. His appearance to us may not be in that vision or physical form, but he does speak to us through his word and through one another. But certainly can be an encouragement. And I believe Paul was greatly encouraged from that visit. And perhaps while he is rejoicing and thanking the Lord for, you know, further ministry, I'm going to get to Rome because Christ said so, while he is enjoying all of that and encouraged, guess what? More trouble is afoot. More trouble is to come his way. More trouble is being worked on and planned out and schemed behind the scenes to do away with the Apostle Paul. Nobody knows about this. Certainly not Paul, not the Roman centurion. But plans and schemes were being put together to kill the Apostle Paul. Unbeknownst to Paul or the Roman chief captain, certain of the Jews, we're told, were plotting to assassinate the Apostle Paul. Verse 12 says in chapter 23, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had," what? "Killed Paul." We're talking assassination here. We are talking about murder on the part of these Jews, and very probably it's those Asian Jews that did not like the Apostle Paul at all, who are planning to break the sixth commandment. Sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. You know how I remember it? Six? Six shooter. Thou shalt not kill. I have to come up with all of these things to help me remember. Thou shalt not kill. And they're going to break the sixth commandment by killing Paul. So this is going on behind the scenes. Plans to assassinate the Apostle Paul. Such hatred and venom against the Apostle Paul seems to me absolutely unreasonable and devilish. Paul is under Roman imprisonment. How can he, quote, offend the Jews anymore? He's out of the picture. He's tucked away in the Roman castle. By all accounts, Paul's ministry is done. He's a Roman prisoner. Why bother with him anymore? Why bother with him any longer? But for certain Jews, it was not enough. It was unconscionable that Paul should continue to live. And so they made their plans to kill him. Let's look at a couple of things in this next section. The plot to kill Paul is found in verse 12 through 22. Notice, first of all, the plan. And we've read the verses, so you can skim over them once again. The plan is in verses 12 through 15. Here was a group of 40 Jews who committed themselves and bound themselves to a great curse, if you can imagine it, that they would neither eat nor drink anything until they had killed Paul. That's a pretty big step in commitment, it seems to me. Not to eat or drink anything for as long as it would take to kill the Apostle Paul. 40 guys It's hard sometimes to get 40 men to do anything together, but here these guys are all committed to kill the Apostle Paul, bound by a curse and an oath. And while they made the plan, they needed some help. They needed the help of the council. They needed the help of the chief priests and the elders. They needed to have those guys on board to accomplish their plan. And you can read in those verses that the plan was for the Jewish council to ask the Roman chief captain to bring Paul down to see them again so that they could inquire something of him more perfectly concerning the Apostle Paul. And the 40 men would attack Paul before he ever got to the council's room, and they would kill him while he was en route. If you know the layout of the city of Jerusalem at all, the streets are narrow and high with buildings, crowded on the streets. It would be very easy for a group of men to position themselves somewhere along that route. And as Paul is being hustled by the chief captain and maybe a few soldiers, they could easily step out and stick knives into Paul as he's walking along. And when you got 40 guys, you got 40 chances, right, to get the deed done. And so that was the plan. These men have committed themselves to not eat or drink until they have put away Paul, until they have killed him. They need the council, the chief priests and the elders, on their side so that they could accomplish this plan, and the plan to have Paul brought down to the council so they could inquire a little bit more about him, more perfectly, it says, and that on the way they would kill him. That's quite the plot, right? The natural man, even the man who is moved by the devil himself, can be pretty creative sometimes. always the same intent, and that is to do away with believers, to do away with righteous men, do away with Christians. But sometimes their plans can be pretty creative. So this is quite the plot. And the expectation is that it would work quite easily and quite well. And by the end of the day, the Apostle Paul should be dead. But notice, secondly, the plan is overheard in verses 16 to 22. The plan is overheard. You can read through the verses. Paul's sister's son heard about the plan. Somehow, some way, we're not told in the scriptures how he got wind of this plan, but he had overheard it somehow and in some way. I believe it was providential. The Lord knew what this plan was going to be. He knew what was afoot, and he had Paul's nephew positioned somewhere that he could overhear the plans that were being made. Whether he was listening at the keyhole or something, he heard what they were planning to do. I believe God's providence is in vogue here. So God had Paul's nephew in the right place at the right time to overhear the plan and the plot. Where was this guy to hear them talking about what they were going to do? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, but he did. He overheard what was afoot. And what did he do? He went to Paul. He went to Uncle Paul and said, "You got to know this. You got to know that there are 40 men who have committed themselves to an oath and a curse that they're not going to eat or drink until they kill you." That would be pretty devastating news, don't you think? The Lord had just encouraged the Apostle Paul by saying, "Be of good cheer. You've witnessed to me here in Jerusalem. You're going to go to Rome." And now he gets this word that there's 40 guys out there who are intent and bent, bound and determined to kill him still in Jerusalem. You think Paul might have been worried? What are you going to trust? The plans of wicked and evil men who want to kill you? Or are you going to trust the promise of Christ that you're going to get to Rome, that you won't die in Jerusalem, you'll get to Rome? I have to believe that Paul's on the trusting the Lord Jesus side of things, and that he was not worried at this point. What he does is He calls in one of the centurions and says, you take this young man to the chief captain, so he's got something to say. The young man is taken to the chief captain, and as you read in the text, he takes this young man aside and says, what do you have to say to me? Takes him privately aside. No more ears to listen. And so in verse 20 and 21, we read this. This is the young man speaking to the chief captain, the Roman captain. He said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. Right? The plan turned on the chief priest bringing Paul back down to the council for some further investigation, and along the way there would be the hit. So this young man told the chief captain exactly who was involved, or at least the number of men that were involved, and the Jews were involved in this, and the chief priests and the elders and the council are all involved in this, and they're all out to kill Paul. Wow. that's a lot to take in, don't you think? It's only been a couple of days since they rescued Paul out of the temple courtyard from that mob, that Jewish mob. And now it's gotten to the point where this attempt to assassinate Paul is now in the works and planned. And now what's the chief captain going to do? Part of his mandate is to protect the prisoners, and especially since he knows that Paul is a Roman citizen, I'm sure that he wants to do even more to protect Paul. Well, in verse 22, we read that the chief priest let the young man go with instructions to tell no man that he told these things to him. That makes sense too, doesn't it? Just keep it quiet. Don't tell anybody else. Leave it in the hands of the chief captain. What's he going to do? Well, we're not going to get into that this morning. You have to come back next week to hear the rest of the story. But what is Paul to think about all of this? What is he to think about all of this plotting and plans to assassinate him? His life had been in danger many times before. And by the grace of God, he was still alive at that point. In his life. But he had just been encouraged by the Lord Jesus that he would be a witness for the Lord in Rome. And now there's this, a plot to kill him. Will God keep his promise about going to Rome? Or will Paul be killed in Jerusalem? The plot thickens and deepens, doesn't it? Nobody knows for sure. But I am sure that Paul was not worried. Christ would fulfill his promise to Paul. Paul would see Rome. He would be a witness for the Lord Jesus in the city of Rome, plots by Jewish thugs notwithstanding. God will take care of his own, fulfill his promise to Paul. So the question is, do you trust the Lord Jesus to that degree in your life? Where maybe difficult circumstances come along and situations that, you know, maybe are life-threatening or certainly will impact one's physical well-being. Do you trust the Lord Jesus enough that he will take care of you, such as Paul was doing here? Do you hang on to the promises of God so intently that your spirit is without worry about the future or what others may try and do to you? Or whoever might be the next prime minister in the country of Canada. Do we hang on to our faith and trust in Christ so intently that our spirit does not worry about the future? Will you be a witness unto the Lord Jesus no matter what and no matter where you may be? Now I know that some are going to say, probably nobody here, but some out there are going to say, Well, what about all of those Christians who lost their lives for Christ, who have been killed in history? Many Christians throughout history have been killed for just being a Christian. What about them? Where was the Lord Jesus for them to deliver and protect them? If you've never read Fox's Books of Martyrs, that book is just full of believers who have been killed because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus. Being hung, burned at the stake, pulled asunder, stabbed, all kinds of things. Men have given their lives for the cause of Christ, and it would seem that the Lord let them die. He didn't step in to intervene. Read the contemporary news even of today. Lots of Christians are being killed around the world. In India by Hindu extremists, in Africa by Muslims, the Falun, whatever their name is, group over there, Muslims, by communist governments, are committing Christians to jail and prison, churches being burned down. I read a report just yesterday that in China, the police had come in and pulled out a church group that had been meeting just before they tore down the building. And I suspect that those Christians were arrested by the Chinese authority. How come God didn't step in and deliver them? Good question. My answer is, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why God would not step in and rescue them. Could he have? Oh, yes. But he didn't, and we question why. I say that God's will always be done. God knows every circumstance and situation in all of our lives. He knows his own will and purposes. And for his own will and purposes, he does not deliver some from physical harm and death. Either way, if God delivers a believer from death here, then there is further ministry that can be done on earth to share and spread the gospel. But if God should choose to let that person die, that person is not at any loss, is he? He's not at any disadvantage, because even in the Old Testament, the righteous, when they died physically, went to Abraham's bosom, into paradise, awaiting the day when they would get to go to heaven, when the Lord Jesus would come. If God should choose to let a person die for his testimony for the Lord Jesus, God knows what he's doing, and he is to be glorified in that, and that person is not at any disadvantage. He will enter into heaven upon his last breath. Listen to Paul in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain." That's gain. So, you know, believers who have been killed for the cause of Christ, died because of their witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus, we should not think, oh, that's so sad and poor for them. They're in a better place as a result of that. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 22. If you want to look it up, you're welcome to. I need to read the words. So he says in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." Right? I have opportunity to continue ministering. "Yet what I choose, what I shall choose, I wot not." I don't know what to do. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul was in a conflict. He wanted to stay and to continue ministering the gospel, but he knew that if he would go to be with Christ, that's a place far better. And so he doesn't know what to choose. What does he do? He trusts the Lord. Trust the Lord for what God wants in his life. In this particular instance for Paul, his life will be spared, and we'll get to that next week. But I don't think Paul is at all worried about any of that. We don't know serious persecution here in Canada yet. I believe it's on the horizon. It could come very quickly to us here in Canada. We can read about the persecution of believers all around the world. We don't really know serious persecution in Canada yet. But I believe the days are coming when it will come to this land. We have seen it already in small measure. For example, the summer grant program last summer, that the Liberal government said that unless you believe the same as the government does in terms of sexuality, gender, and abortion, they won't give you that grant. And there were a lot of Christian charitable organizations that could not endorse what the government was asking them to do concerning homosexuality, gender issues, and abortion. They didn't get the grant this summer. They were not willing to compromise in order to get that. Do you know who got a lot of those grants? Muslim groups. A lot of Muslim groups checked that little box, and they got all of a lot of the grant money, but Christian organizations refused. Just imagine that expanding to a whole bunch of other areas. It is possibly very close that if a church doesn't toe the government's line on LGBT rights and women's rights to abortion, it could lose its charitable status. The Democrats in the United States are talking very strongly that direction right now in the United States. How long would it be before it comes to Canada? Maybe it'll get here before. And that because churches who do not support those things, losing its charitable status, it possibly would be forced to close and pastors jailed because they would not do that. And I think that's coming. It's coming to us in Canada. So who are we going to trust? The wicked plans and plots of men? Or are we going to trust the Lord Jesus? I trust that we will trust the Savior in all things. He will take care of us, whether by life or by death. Let us stand strong in him, having our complete faith and trust in him and him only, no matter what may. And you know what? We got each other too. We've got each other to strengthen and encourage us. And so that's why it's important for us to assemble together on a Lord's Day for worship, encouragement, and fellowship. We'll need each other in difficult times that are coming down the road. Let us trust the Lord Jesus always in everything for our lives. And let us bless and thank him for that which he does in us. What's going to happen to the Apostle Paul? We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. We thank you so much for this incident in the life of the Apostle Paul. It gives us great encouragement to know that you encouraged him, that his desires to get to Rome would be still in place and that he would get there, even with the plot of these Jewish thugs who want to assassinate him. I know that Paul was trusting you in all of this, and I pray that we might learn from his example and that we too might trust you in all things, no matter what the difficult situations may be. May you be pleased, Lord, to impress your presence upon us at all times. We know your word says that you would never leave us nor forsake us, and we believe that, and we trust that we might go in the strength of that truth and that we might continue to trust you in all things in our lives and in our service for you, both individuals and as a church as well. We look to you for protection and for deliverance, but maybe, Lord, your plans might be a little different, or you'll work out that deliverance in a different way than what we think will happen. I just pray that you would help us always to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.